Ministries, everybody. It's really good to be with you. I pray that God is blessing you and keeping you no matter what you're doing. And today's message, I believe that God has a message for you today. Today's message is someone or something about to push you over the edge. You know, I understand in today's life, I understand there's major problems that people are passing through. And some of these problems are so big. And some of these problems might make you angry. And it just pushes you to the point of the edge. It pushes you to the point that you just want to jump off a cliff. Come on, somebody, stay with me. You know, Jesus Christ came on this earth to preach the good news of the gospel. A lot of people didn't like what Jesus had to say. A lot of people didn't like what Jesus was doing. And a lot of people wanted to confine Jesus to what they thought God would be. Come on, somebody, stay with me. You know, in today's society, we would love to define God just to the church. We would love to define God just to the church building. Look, the church is only for God, and everything else is for the world. But see, that is not how God works. God is not defined by the church. And when Jesus came, if you go to Luke chapter 4, verse 14, you're going to see that Jesus returned to Nazareth. He returned to his hometown to be rejected. And also to tell the people in the hometown who he was, the Messiah. But you can see that the people could not accept it. At first they were amazed, and then they wanted to throw him off the cliff. The Bible says in Acts 7, verse 48, However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. The Bible says that the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. This is Acts 7, verse 48, when the Apostle Paul, he was going to Athens, and when he was at their temples, he saw that they were very religious men. And they had all this knowledge of religion. He had all this knowledge of God, but somehow they could not see the gospel of Christ. They had resurrected idols, and they built these large temples. And God said, or Paul said, the Most High does not dwell in man-made temples. They don't dwell in man-made temples. Come on, somebody. The Bible says it like this, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain him. How much less this house which I have built? This was Solomon speaking. You know, both Solomon and Stephen, what it meant, or the Apostle Paul, what it meant is that God could not be contained. He could not even be contained by the whole vortex of nature, much less in the temple, which human hands could erect. You know, God doesn't need you. God doesn't need you. Try to understand what I'm trying to say. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. God doesn't need you to fulfill His purpose. God doesn't even care what you do. God doesn't care where you go. God doesn't need you to fulfill His purpose. But the truth of the matter is, you need Him. You need Him. You need Him each and every day of your life. You need Him. You know, our role is not to dictate how God will work, or to manipulate how God will act, or predict what God will do, or squeeze people into our mold so that God will be happy. That's not God. God does not need you. God does not need your temples. Come on, somebody. God doesn't need your big churches to get His work done. Some of you still not understanding what I'm trying to say. 2 Chronicles 2:16. 2 Chronicles 2:6 says it like this, but who is able to build a house for Him? For the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain Him. So who am I that I should build a house for Him, except to burn incense before Him? Who am I? God doesn't need you. You understand me? God doesn't need you in your religion. God doesn't need you in your church. God doesn't need you in your education to get His will done. But you somehow think that God needs you. God doesn't need you. God, you need God. You need Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody. Stay with me now. You need Jesus. The Bible says in John 15, abide in me, and I will abide in you. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. I don't need you, but you need me. You understand what God's saying? God's saying, I don't care about your church. I don't care about your religious ceremonies every Sunday. I don't care that you look good in the eyes of the people, in the eyes of the community. I don't care. You need me. But I don't need you and your religious, sick actions. You know, what is our role? You want to know what our role is to love God by loving other people. When you love other people, you love God. You know, our job is quite simple if we would just stick to it, and that is to love people. Not to conform people to our church. Not to conform people to our ways. Not to get people to worship the way we worship. But the fact is, we have an astonishing capacity to drift off our job description. And our job description is this, is to love people. And when we love people, we love our Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of trying to control people and to get them to conform to our ways and to our way of loving God, to conform people to our ways of loving God, or my way of expressing my faith, or my way of living out my God. Come on, somebody. We conform people to our own ways. And if you cross me, or if you could contradict my way, I will react badly. I will get mad. I will withdraw, or I will write you off. Come on, somebody. This, which isn't loving. This is not what God has designed for you. This is not what God. Come on, somebody, you ain't listening to me. I mean, so many people will write you off if you don't worship like them, talk like them, look like them. They say they will write you off if you don't have the same God, if you're not Mormon, if you're not Jehovah's Witness, if you're not Baptist, if you're not Methodist. Come on, somebody. They will write you off because they have tried to put God in a box. Come on, somebody. And we're going to see when Jesus went back to Nazareth, they also had God in a box. They said, this is the way God should function. This is the way God should work. This is the way God should do this for me. This is my perception of God. Come on, somebody. Your perception of God has nothing to do with God. Because God don't need you. God don't need your perception. The Bible says His ways are higher than our ways. You are not listening to me because you look too good. You're too controlled by religion. You know, Jesus actually demonstrates this phenomenon for us in a way. Early in His earthly ministry, on Luke chapter 4, verse 14, He headed back to His hometown, Nazareth. And if you ask me, this was a very big mistake. People there remembered Him when He was a young child, or you can say a pimple-faced teenager. They were going to have trouble accepting Him as the Messiah. You know, they remembered Him as a child growing up when He went back to Nazareth. They're just going to have trouble with this. When some young, pimple-faced teenager that they remembered went back to Him and said, I am the Messiah. But He went anyway, waiting till the Sabbath, went to the synagogue and stood up and read the Scriptures. This was the ancient Jewish equivalent to waking up on Sunday morning and going to church. And when they ask, does anyone have anything to share, you stand up and you speak your mind. Same thing. But what Jesus did was unroll the scroll of the ancient prophecy, a passage that everybody in the room knew by heart. Isaiah 61. He read it out loud, rolled the scroll back up, sat back down, and then said to the group, you know what I just read to you? It was talking about me. I'm the fulfillment of this prophecy. I'm your Messiah. This is what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight of the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the years of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled the scroll up. You know, the history of the scriptures tells us that everybody spoke well of him. They were amazed by the gracious words that came out of his lips. And they asked each other, isn't this Joseph's son? In other words, isn't this just our local boy? Look how good he's done for himself. But Jesus didn't leave it there. He knew what the people were really thinking. They had heard about the miracles he has worked over in Capernaum, and they were thinking of getting in on a little of the action themselves. They were going to say, hey, do here in your hometown what we have heard you done in Capernaum. But you know, Jesus Christ knew their hearts. He knew what he was thinking. He called them on it. And he said, I will tell you the truth. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. In other words, the people who claim to love me the most are the people who think of themselves as the most committed, the closest to me. They're going to be the ones who miss it, the ones who shut me out. Isn't it funny? Isn't it funny? The ones that knew Jesus the most are the ones that rejected him. The ones that knew Jesus the most are the ones that took him to throw him off a cliff. Then he started giving examples to him. He said, like the time centuries before, when the top religious leaders in the country was the prophet Elijah, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, the people were starving. And God told Elijah to go to the poor widow who was at serious risk, but not a widow right there in Israel. He sent Elijah to go help a widow over in Lebanon, enemy territory. Isn't it interesting? God's prophets had to go to enemy territory. He had to go and stay in enemy territory. And you would think that would be the worst place for the prophet of God to be, at the enemy territory. It's like, hey, I want you to go to Iraq, I want you to go to Afghanistan, and you're going to find safety there. This is what God did. You know, but this, you know, these religious people, you know, they saw themselves as religious people, as insiders. And they said, well, God is supposed to be doing it this way. And so here comes this little pimple-faced boy. Said, no, I'm the Messiah. They couldn't handle it. The Bible says in Isaiah 66:1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is the place that I may rest? You understand, when Jesus went back to Nazareth, they knew him. They expected God to act within their box. Come on, somebody. You ain't listening to what I'm trying to say. We need to understand that God don't care about you. God don't care about your church. God don't care about your education. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He doesn't need temples built by human hands. He doesn't need any of that. The truth of the matter is, you need him. You need him. He is the vine. You need him. You need him. If you think that he needs you to get your work done, then you're a lie. He doesn't need your work to get his work done. He doesn't need your church. He doesn't need your ministry to get his work done. Either way, God is going to get his work done. And even though they wanted to push Jesus Christ off the cliff, they couldn't accept him as the Messiah. Come on, somebody. What did Jesus do? No, come on, somebody. The world wants to push people, come on, they want to say that the church should act like this. The church should be like that. Come on, somebody. The church wants the community wants to mold the church into their image. They have expectations of the pastor. They have expectations of the ministry. Come on, somebody. They want a program here. They want a program there. Come on, somebody. You ain't listening to me. They want to mold the church for the community. But I'm telling you, God don't need your church to get His ministry done. Because a lot of you people today, you have isolated God. And you wonder why out in East Texas, people are, come on somebody, you wonder why there's shootings in the church. Because you, instead of loving that person, you have pushed them out because they're not like you. Come on somebody, you haven't embraced them the way Jesus would embrace them. Come on somebody, and you wonder why your church is burning. You wonder why there's more shootings in America. Because you aren't embracing, you aren't doing the simple things, and that is loving Jesus, loving the people. Come on, somebody. You want to judge them. You want to put them down because you found one fault in them. Come on, somebody. You push them away. But I'm here to tell you, I don't care how big your church is. I don't care how big, how many members you got. You won't put God in those four walls because He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. You ain't listening to me because you're too controlled by religion. You're too controlled by looking pretty. Jesus reminded them of the time there was an outbreak of leprosy in Israel, and God sent another prophet named Elisha to heal a guy. But not one of Israel's leaders He sent Elijah to heal a big shot over in Syria, enemy territory. Once again, Elijah over in Syria, an enemy territory. Elijah over in Lebanon, enemy territory. Now, why did God have to do this? Why did God have to take His people over in enemy territory to find safety? The reason why is because these people who had been so diligent to be good and to do good and please God with all their religious observance, they were too gooders. They looked good, but they were too good. God said, I didn't want the good people. The goody-two-shoe people were the ones that did not please God. And Jesus was saying to these goody-two-shoe people, you don't own God. You can't dictate how and when and where God is going to operate. Oh, come on, somebody. You don't know if this guy down the road is going to go to heaven or not. You can't dictate it, but you want to kick them out of the church because they say a few bad words. You want to kick them out of the church because they don't look like you. Come on, somebody. You know, it's very interesting. The people who were just at a very few moments when Jesus was reading out the scroll, they were oohing and aahing over this great guy. And then all of a sudden, they became furious that fast. Talk about multiple personality disorder. They were so excited about this guy, Jesus, because it seemed like they could fit him in the box. It seemed like he could be, and then all of a sudden, the Bible says the people became very furious. The Bible says that they jumped up and they drove him out of the synagogue. They drove him out of town, took him to the edge of the cliff. Now this wasn't no problem, since Nazareth was built on the side of the hill. And they were just about to throw him off the cliff anyway. Come on, these were his neighbors that were about to throw him off the cliff. I don't know about you, but I know in my ministry, some of my Christian folks seem they would love to throw me off the cliff. Come on, somebody. It seems to be the goody-two-shoes, the people that go to church every Sunday, the ones that are very religious in church government. Come on, somebody. These are the people, the ones that seem to be closest to Jesus. And I'm going to go as far as and say the church itself would have been the one that would have thrown Jesus off the cliff. Come on, somebody. I don't know about you today, but the churches of America are throwing Jesus off the cliff. The churches of America would like to throw Jesus off the cliff. And I gotta tell you, these are the people that grew up with him. They grew up with Jesus. They knew him as a little boy. They seen him as a carpenter. But still, they wanted to throw him off the cliff. I don't know if you're hearing me what I'm trying to say. When you're walking with Jesus, when you're walking with the Spirit, I gotta tell you that your father, your mother, your brother and sister would love to throw you off the cliff. The church next door would love to throw you off the cliff. Oh, come on, even the community, because the goody two-shoes that, oh, you ain't listening, they already had put Jesus in a box. But the Bible says, and you know, that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. You know, it's funny, they tried to throw Jesus off the cliff, but then he escaped. It's like he put him, it's like he miraculously paralyzed the mob. And he walked through the crowd and went on his way. It's like he paralyzed them. I want to ask you, who are the persons in your life likely to push Jesus out of the picture? Who is the person is likely to lose touch with God? Maybe it's you. Maybe the insider, the good Christian, the one that goes to church every Sunday. Maybe it's the member of an established church. Maybe there's more focus on doing church. My way of expressing my faith in God, my way of living out my relationship with God, has become so important to me, so predominant in my life, that I'm more in touch with my routines than I am with my Redeemer. The one who made the whole life possible. Don't you think there's more at stake here than just my own personal relationship with God? Don't you think this is going to affect in very particular ways my relationship with people, my ability to love people? When I cross someone's path in life and God has put me in a position to love them or to help them, to meet some of their needs in life or to offer constructive criticism of some kind, when he puts me in a position to express his grace to someone, how freely am I expressing that grace? How freely are you expressing that grace when some guy with long hair, red hair, with nose piercing, ears piercing, with a tattoo, when he comes near your church, how freely are you offering that grace of Jesus to him? Are you there just sitting judging him, or one that says, I'm a dropout, or a child who's at 16 says, I'm pregnant? How freely are you offering the grace of Jesus Christ to that individual? You ain't listening to me today because you're so controlled by religion. Do you send a signal that says, you have to act like me to experience God's design for your life? Maybe a signal that radiates from me is, I don't approve of you in some way. Maybe I'm sending a signal that says, here's the box God is in. Come on in. Instead of just being Jesus to that person, instead of just expressing God's love to that person, I'm telling this person, jump through my hoops in order to connect to God. Do you realize that you're pushing Christ away from that person? Do you realize that you're pushing Jesus Christ off the cliff? This is what happens when you put God in the box. This is what Luke 4 was talking about. You know, at the end of it all, with this ugly encounter that Jesus had with his neighbors in Nazareth, the scripture says Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way where he was heading. You know, he was going to the people who would give him free rein to work. You know, God's love, let me tell you where God's love is where people are open to him. God's love is not a building. God's love is not a church. God's love is not a program. It's where people are open to Him. It's where people are hungry for Him. It's where people want Him. That's where God's love is. That's where God wants you to go. God wants you to go where people want Him. Seek after Him. America don't want God anymore. America doesn't want Jesus anymore. They want church buildings. They want power. They want CDs. That's what America wants. And this is why you're seeing the downgrade of the Republic. Do you know that every one of us has a box? A box we keep God in. You know, with our set of perspectives and our perceptions, our combined ideas of what God is like and how He works. But you know what? Your box, my box, church's box, anybody's box ain't going to hold God. You know, God is so much bigger than your box. We have no real frame or reference of how God wants to work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We just cannot tell us how God's going to work. God tells us in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, my life needs to be centered around just one question. That question is not, how can the church get bigger, or how can I make more positive impression on people for the sake of God's work, or how can I make myself and all these other people inside the circle doing the right thing and keeping God happy. That is not God. But my life needs to center around one question and one question order. Oh, one question. What can I do to love God more and love people more? And if you can answer that question, and another question is this: how can I help you love God more? And how can I help you love people more? You know, and the answer to these questions are always going to be pretty much the same. I don't love God and love people by my perfect church attendance or my brilliant ministry strategy, or how thorough my note-taking is when I'm listening to a sermon, on how emotional I get listening to the choir, or how handsome I look in my Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. No. I love God by loving people. And I love people by loving them, serving them, laying down my life for them, exchanging my own comforts for someone else's well-being, getting involved where I naturally feel like detaching, making an effort where I naturally feel like sinking off to the lazy boy, giving instead of taking. Whenever I lay down my life and give of myself to someone else in Jesus' name, that's when I grow spiritually. That's when I begin to taste the fruit of God's planting in my life. That's when I begin to experience the joy of designing me to experiences. You know, Jesus spent about 3 years with His disciples, and then He turned them loose. In all that time, He never demonstrated that His idea of the Christian life was attending multiple church services and Bible studies. He never nailed down how many songs the congregation should sing, or whether there should be a guitar music or organ music, or whether it should be a drama ministry. He never detailed forms of worship, forms of church government, any of that stuff that we've come to make so very important in this society. His whole thing was loving people out there in the world of real life. I can talk about loving God. We can sing about it. We can work up a really neat spiritual experience when we gather together for worship. But that's not God's big thing. I can feel great about how orderly our plan of church government is, or how comprehensive our membership assimilation strategy is, but that's not God's big thing. I can take pride in how utterly devoid or unsavory habits I am, or what a colossal library of Christian literature I've plowed through, or how brilliant our worship style is, or any number of other accomplishments, but these are not God's big thing either. Where did God say I would find him? With the down and out, with the unlovely, with the poor, with the prisoners, with the widows and orphans. He says we'll find them when we love people who are hurting, people who are searching, people who do not have it all together, people who don't like, people that don't look like they have it all together, sick people, smelly people, failures, misfits. This is where you meet God face to face. So that buddy down the road that you don't think is going to make it to heaven, that man that you don't think that has it all together, that man that don't fit it in your box, I would encourage you to read Psalms 139, 7 and 16. That man that's smelly, the one that you would say sitting back of the church, I think we have really lost something. I believe that this United States of America is pushing Jesus over the cliff. I believe the churches today are pushing Jesus over the cliff. The Bible says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? You will not contain God in your church. You will not contain him in your church. You can't say church people belong in church. God is spirit. You can't say church people belong over here. Worldly people belong over here. People in bars belong in the bars. Churchgoers belong in the church. You cannot do that to God because God is spirit. God is higher. He is not made. You can't confine him to your four walls. I'm sorry. Because when the Spirit of God is about to move, when the Spirit of God is going to move, he might move on that person you least expect it. You ain't listening to me today, but I'm telling you that the Spirit of God is about to move. He's about to move in a way you can't expect it. Oh, come on. Oh, the Spirit of God is going to move over the earth. Hey, yeah, yeah. I feel it in my soul. I feel it in my spirit. Ain't no church. Ain't nobody going to put Jesus down. Ain't nobody going to push him off the cliff because he's got to work and this work ain't done yet. He's got to work to the people of the world. Hey, I hope somebody's listening to me today. You've been more worried about your church programs. You've been more worried about your church attendance. But I'm telling you right now that if you want to do the miracle of God, you need to love people. You need to love them. You need to show grace in every way, shape, and form. You need to lay down your life. Come on, somebody. You need to lay down your life for Jesus Christ. Oh, are you ready to lay down and serve the Lord? Jesus said, I don't need you, but you need me. Jesus said, I don't need you anymore. Oh, I don't need you anymore, America. I can get my work done without America. I can get my work done. Come on, somebody. Yeah, 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 yeah. Jesus said, I don't need you in your big institutions. I don't need you in your big church. I can get my work done some way, somehow. Hey, 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 hey. Whoa, your evil ways ain't gonna stop my work. Your big evil churches ain't gonna stop my work. Your evil governments ain't gonna stop my work, cause I'm gonna do my work. Yeah, 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 yeah. Oh, are you ready to fly with Jesus? Are you ready to fly so high? Are you ready to reach the sky? Come on, somebody, it's time to fly. It's time to fly. Oh, yeah. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Yeah, yeah.
Try to be better, cause you're only a man, and a man's got to learn to take it. Try to believe, though the going gets rough, but you got a hand tough to make it. History repeats itself, try and you succeed. Never doubt that you're the one, and you can have your dream. Look around, nothing's going to ever keep you down. You're the best around, nothing's going to ever keep you down. You're the best around, nothing's going to ever keep you down. Try your best to win them all, and one day time will tell when you're the one left standing there. You've reached the final bell. You're the best around. Nothing's gonna ever keep you down. You're the best around. Nothing's gonna ever keep you down. You're the best around. Nothing's gonna ever keep you down. Nothing's gonna ever keep you down. You're the best around. Nothing's gonna ever keep you down.